When's the last time you're really nervous about something? And for some of you who are interviewing for jobs, maybe that's one of the things that makes you nervous. I mean, maybe it's going to a new school. Maybe it's starting a new job and taking on new responsibilities. Maybe it's even just something as simple as seeing all the bills that are there and not sure how you're going to pay for it. Maybe it's filling out your taxes and realizing, man, I'm going to owe more money than what I thought. I mean, there's so many ways that we can be nervous, but I want you to think about those times when you felt really, really nervous about something. Here at Crossway Church, we preach through a book. That's what we do. And we are currently going through 1 John. And we're in the middle of 1 John, in 1 John 2. And in the last couple of weeks, John has really kind of challenged his church. He's challenged them to look at the influences that are around them and the people that they are allowing to speak into their life. He's challenged them to evaluate basically everything that comes in and even warned that there can be counterfeit Christians, that those who claim to be Christians aren't necessarily the case. And that can be unsettling. You can see where that would almost make them nervous. And so John, in our text today, is going to come at them and kind of calm them. In the last couple of weeks, like I said, he's really challenged them to put on this lens that I've used, the analogy of polarized lens the last couple of weeks, that everything they look at, both outside, those who don't claim to be Christians and those who do, to hold it to the lens of the Bible and Christ and see how it all matches up. And so it's unsettling sometimes when you look at all the stuff through that lens. It can seem like a lot of work. And so we can feel nervous. We can feel kind of overwhelmed. And it's in that spot that John really wants to speak to us here today. And so if you want to turn into your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 John 2, verses 28 through, it's actually 3-3. I cut it short this week. We'll look at the rest of it. There's just too much meat there to kind of unpack in 1 week. And so it'll be 1 John 2 of 28 through 3-3. If you want to follow along and grab all your phones, we have the notes there. You can see the link there, or grab your Bibles. If you're newer to the church, just go to the back of the Bible and go about three books from there, from Revelation, and then there's Jude and a couple letters from John. Find 1 John, that's where we're going to be at. And this is the word of the Lord, 1 John 2, verse 28, verse 3-3. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, he you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But what we know, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, as I said, John's been kind of in this spot where he's been challenging people to kind of evaluate the world around them. He's been challenging them to look at both the good and the bad in their lives and see once what holds up to what the Bible teaches about that. And last week, he kind of talked about the fact that there are going to be counterfeit Christians, and there may be even big figures called Antichrist, those who are against them, that are coming. And that can be kind of an unsettling thing. It can make people nervous when you think about it. And today, John's goal is to calm them down and to assure them. And so he kind of lays things out here. And what he does is he acknowledges first that, yes, Christ is coming back again. I used this chart last week to kind of talk about the whole story of the Bible, that the Bible tells us that God created the world out of nothing. And in the Old Testament, the past age describes kind of the events from creation to when Christ came. And that events from Christ's first coming are recorded in the Gospels. And from there on in the New Testament, from Acts on, it talks about the age that we're in, the current age. But what John makes clear in this passage is that at some point in history, Christ is going to come again. He is going to come back again. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And so this is a reminder for us that this is something that we all need to think about. Whether you claim to be a Christian or don't, this is the reality, the truth that the Bible teaches, that Christ is coming back again. Now, I'm not going to go into all of it, but what you do need to know, because we come from a variety of different backgrounds, is there are four main views of how people kind of talk about what's going to happen either before or after Christ comes again. There's a post-tribulation or historical premillennialism. There's a pre-tribulation dispensational premillennialism. There's a post-millennialism, and there's an amillennialism. Now, if that's a mouthful, I hardly got it out myself. And I'm not going to expect you to know all that, but if you're interested, I have that chart on the back of your sermon notes, and you can look at it, and I can point you to different resources. But that's not the point. John in this text is not about what happens right before Christ comes or right after. All those are found in Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, and other passages. And so we want to stick to what's here in the text. And the point that John's going to make, the point that all these views have, no matter what it is this, that Christ is coming back again. Now, it's important that we get some facts right here when we get there, because as we've been talking even in our small group on Wednesdays, digging deeper, even as you look at kind of listen to people around, there are people who will spend a lot of time and energy focusing on trying to figure out when Christ is going to come back again. But here's what the Bible teaches. No one knows, okay? Matthew 24, Jesus makes it clear that God's the only one who knows. And so we need to be prepared. That's the point. We need to be ready and know that God is going to come back again. Christ is going to come back again. But we don't have to worry about the signs and all that stuff. Even in this passage here, Jesus makes it clear that we're going to face all kinds of opposition. The world isn't going to know you, he says. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. And so even though there may be times where it feels like the society may not be going the way that we want it to, or we may be facing these kind of mocking more at work or being made fun of our faith. I mean, I heard a story that one of the pastors here in town said about something his daughter went through, where she sat at a table and four kids sat down and asked her something and said, "Is this what the Bible teaches?" And then just bashed her and ran away and kind of labeled her this really terrible term. And it was like they were set up. And I thought, man, that's hard for anybody of any age to deal with. But Jesus says in this passage, or John says in this passage of John, that look, we're going to face opposition, and that's okay. It doesn't have to be disheartening, but we have a hope, and he wants to reassure us what that hope is. But when Christ comes again, we also need to be clear that the Bible teaches is that all will be judged for their actions. Paul says it in Romans 12, verse 14, so then each of us will be given an account of ourselves to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And no matter what your view of what happens when Christ comes back again, the Bible is clear that we will all have to give an account of what we do. Now, this is the truth that the Bible talks about. Sinners will receive eternal punishment. Sometimes people have this notion that, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach this thing about hell. It only talks about heaven. And, that, you know, hell is more this kind of, the apostles, they started this. But I want you to look at your own Bibles and look at what Matthew 25 says. This is Jesus' own words where he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. And so what we need to see is that sinners will receive eternal punishment. Now, about 3 weeks ago, we looked at what 1 John said, and John said some pretty powerful things. Everybody in this room is guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. If I stand in front of God, I am guilty and you are guilty. And that shouldn't necessarily dissuade us, though, and make us scared of this event if we're a believer. Now, before I look at that and go through it, I want you just to think about this, because for some people, this feels kind of hard to comprehend. We don't really like to talk about punishment, but that's because we're on the receiving punishment end. I had to discipline my kid this morning before she came here, and because she wasn't listening. She doesn't like it when dad talks frustrated to her, right? But I have to remind her, I asked you to do something, you didn't do it, so your actions are what caused this. When our car gets hit in an accident, because we have the image of God in all of us, we know that justice needs to be done, right? We know that a payment needs to be made, that there needs to be some repercussions to this. In every aspect of our world, we understand that if there is an offense, something needs to be done to make amends for it. And really, this is what the Bible teaches us. that you and I are sinners. We have done terrible things to God. And we may not think that all our sins are that big of a deal. But what the Bible teaches is that all sins are equal in God's sight, and we receive punishment for it. Now, you and I are all guilty. Every single one of us stands guilty before God. But John doesn't hit this hard to make us feel bad about ourselves or to make us get nervous and fearful of this. Actually, what does he say in the opening passage? He says that when we come to God, when Christ comes again, that we can come to him with confidence and unashamed. Now, where do we get this confidence and how do we get unashamed? Well, you actually need to go back to 1 John 2:1, where it says that Christ is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice. And if you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at that passage, we said in that exact sermon, we are all guilty and we stand guilty before God. But the powerful thing is that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, what Christ says is this: you're right. Brad is guilty. He is guilty and he has committed all kinds of sins. But I am his advocate, and I am his atoning sacrifice. And what that means is that even though he deserves punishment for his sins, I took that punishment on the cross. And so what he gets instead is the righteousness that I had. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that Christ was completely sinless, that he was righteous. And what it says here even in John is that if we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, that Christ has provided his righteousness for believers. So why can we have confidence when Christ comes again? If we put our hope and trust in Jesus, it's not about what we do. It's not about what we've done. Because guess what? Our track record is terrible in the past, and it's going to be not so great in the future. Yes, we're going to work on things, and John challenges us to live more sinless lives in the future, to purify ourselves. But if we are going to follow our track record, we're going to fail miserably. But the truth that John communicates in this passage is that our hope isn't in our track record and in our life. Our hope is in what Christ has provided, his righteousness. And so he says, you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And all who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And I want you to see what verse 29 says. It doesn't say that they've done right in their own. It says that they've been born of him, which is this language that the Bible uses to talk about what happens when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that we become this new person, that the Spirit's at work in our lives, and it opens us up to this thing, that the Spirit comes and empowers us to put our hope and trust in Jesus, and it empowers us to this new life. And putting our hope and trust in Jesus does exactly that. It makes us right with God. It's not about ourselves. It's something that's been given us. It's been born of us. You and I did nothing to be born, right? Other than show up. Nothing other than showing up. And what John wants to say is that our righteousness is the same thing. We put our hope and trust in Jesus, and he does all the work. He's the one who even opens our eyes to it. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who make that decision. He's the one who gives us his righteousness. And he says so that we don't have to fear when Christ comes again, because it's not about us and what we do, but rather about what Christ has done. He's our righteousness. Then John also uses this beautiful language that he talks about. He reminds us, look, this isn't just a transactional thing, though. I mean, it's not just like Christ says, hey, I'm going to pay his bill to suffer his punishment, which is oftentimes the way that we view Jesus. He says, no. Our relationship with God is deeper than that. He says that, look, God has adopted believers into his family through faith in Christ. Now, he doesn't use that word adopted. That's only used by Paul. But I want you to see that the image of us becoming part of the family of God is found here in 1 John 3:1. You see that a great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, that's what I said. We might face challenges, but I want you to focus on what he focuses on, which is this, that you and all are children of God, that we are part of the family of God. Now, that carried a lot of weight in John's day. To say that you became part of a family means that you have certain rights and privileges that you may not have before. And there's a relational aspect to it. Now, you all know, well, not all of you, but if you've been here at Crossway Church, you know my life story of my wife and I. My kids are adopted, and they will never, ever not be my kids. They may drive me nuts. They may even need to get disciplined from time to time. But that is never going to separate them from me. And I tell my kids that all the time. There is nothing you can do to make me love you more or less. You will always be part of the Voss family because you are my adopted child. And I want you to think about that, that you and I are God's adopted children. As I was doing research for the sermon, I came across the story of a guy named Eddie Van Eerden. Now, Eddie grew up in Ecuador. There was a mechanic who went outside his shop and discovered a trash bag. But unlike most trash bags, it was moving. And so he wondered, what's in there? Is it a rat or something that he needed to kill? And when he pulled open the trash bag, he discovered baby Eddie, more than a couple weeks old. You know, he could tell that Eddie wasn't normal. He had the cross-eyed and all over. And so he brought him to the police, and a policeman whose name is Edison, that's why Eddie got his name, brought him to an orphanage that dealt with specifically with special needs. And there was a family whose name is Jim and Rachel Van Eerden, and they went on a mission trip with two of their oldest kids to Ecuador in 2004. And when Rachel grabbed him and held him, which was the last day of the trip, something deep inside of her said, "This is my kid. I need to adopt him." Now, they already had plenty of kids. I forget how many. I think it was 10. I can't even imagine. Two is a handful, okay? But they had 10. And yet, she knew that she was supposed to do something. And so, even though it took years because of all the paperwork, because they're suspicious, who would want to adopt this kid who's got Down syndrome, cross-eyed, and everything is wrong with him, that somebody despised and rejected and left him in the trash? But they proved that they desperately wanted this kid and that he was part of their family, and they brought him to home, and he is now part of their family. And what I loved about the video is, you know, sometimes in stories like this, they're like, you know, the adoptive parents, they took on a lot of responsibility. It was. But they also highlighted this fact that of how much of a great impact Eddie has had on their family. Matter of fact, they call him their ambassador of love because there's a joy in him that they brought to their family that they didn't have before. And so you see that it's a two-way street there of what's happening here. But I want you to connect to the story. I think it's a powerful story. Somebody that somebody left in the trash that wanted nothing, somebody else sees precious and has value and worth because you and I are Eddie. You and I are Eddie. Our sin puts us in the dumps, and it could be anything that separates us from God. But God saw us for more than what we are. He saw us as damaged human beings, and so he adopted us as children of God. He brought us into his family. And so we do not need to fear that when life doesn't go the way that we want it to, when we have to suffer when we didn't expect it, or when we continue to wrestle with sin and struggle with it. And even though we feel sometimes the discouraged and we feel like, man, I should be past that, we remind ourselves that our hope isn't in what we do. Christ took care of that. He provided our righteousness. But there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, is what Romans says, because we are part of the family of God. And that gives us hope. And so I want you, if you struggle with where is God in my life today, where is he? I want you to realize that the story of Eddie can be your story. It can be your story. It is our story. God embraced us in our brokenness, and he allowed us to become children of God. And that is why we don't have to fear Christ coming back again, because we know that our righteousness comes from Christ and that we are part of the family of God. And so John actually tells us, rather than being scared or nervous, the believer should look forward to the return. And he says it. He has this idea, right? Hey, we need to be confident and unashamed, is what he says in 2:28, that we need to be looking forward to it. And so I want you to see the things that he kind of highlights in this text and that are also there. Because what he says is we should look forward to Christ's return. And the main reason why he says we should look forward to Christ's return is because when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we will see him as he, we'll get to experience Christ and get to experience life the way that Christ originally intended. That's really the point of what he's getting at here in 1 John 3:2. That when Christ appears, we'll be like him. Now, I want you to think about that. Because we don't think about heaven very often. At least, maybe you guys do, but I don't. Maybe some of those of you who are actually have loved ones who have passed, or you see some who are struggling. I mean, my wife and I just looked at her Facebook feed last week, and we saw that there's a gal that she used to work with who's 30 with kids exactly our age who is put on hospice because of skin cancer. And things like that can make you think about heaven sometimes. But I want you to think about the hope that we have in heaven and that we are going to be as Christ is. For one of us, for those of us who are suffering, whose bodies are aching, and we feel not only just the age, but we feel the effects of sin, of cancer. Not that cancer is a result of sin, but what I mean is the brokenness that sin brings into our world. That we face different things and different diseases and struggles. And for some of us, even in our congregation, to even take a few steps is strenuous. It breaks. It takes everything we can. For those who are in that state, I want you to see what the Bible teaches, that the believers will receive resurrected bodies. We will be like him, is what John says. So first, Philippians 3:21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that they be like his glorious body. And Romans 8:11 says that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. So I want you to think about that. Rather than looking at Christ coming in fear of where do I stand, what John says is, look, you have no fear because Christ's righteousness is provided for you and you are part of the family of God. So you will be coming into the presence of God. And when you do, think about what that life will be like. And you'll be like him. And one of that, for some of us, it will be that we will receive resurrected bodies, that we will not have to deal with the effects of the fall anymore. We will get to be like Jesus in a new resurrected body. And for some of us, that gives us hope. That this struggle that we have with cancer, this struggle that we have with the ongoing debilitating disease, will not win because of what Christ has done. The other thing you need to see is that all believers will get to experience a world free of sin. He says about this in 1 John 3:3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. He hints at this. He says, look, Christ is going to come again. And you're going to get to experience the world without sin. And it's going to be a glorious thing. I mean, just think about it. No more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more suffering. All that will be wiped away. Now, John uses that as an encouragement that we need to try and live out as best we can to be ambassadors of heaven, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, to be ambassadors of the love like Eddie is. But what we'll get to, so we need to live that kind of a life. But what we can long for and what we can expect, the reason why we should actually anticipate and joy is that Christ will come again. All our relationships that are dysfunctional, those who are in Christ, the dysfunction will be wiped away. I mean, think about all the sources of pain in your life, relational, physical, emotional, all those things. Will be freed in the hearts of believers. And the reason why, and even the greatest one that we have, the reason that way we can have hope, is that we'll be in the presence of God. 1 John 3 says, see that the great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. I want you to think about, and I know in a room this size, we have a mixed bag of relationships when it comes to our relationship with our earthly fathers or mothers, they aren't always the greatest examples. And so for some of us, when we hear this language of the lavish, the love of the Father, we don't really know what it means. I mean, honestly, for some of us, our fathers actually were the ones who did the worst damage to us. So I want you to think about the most loving and gentle and kind relationship that you've ever experienced. What John reminds us of is that this gives us a glimpse of the love that we're going to experience in heaven from being in the presence of God. And it's not going to be that just little fleeting moment. It's going to be forever in all eternity. So rather than being fearful of Christ's coming, what John says is we can have confidence. And we can have confidence not because of what you and I do, but because of what Christ has done. He's given us his righteousness. He's made us children of God. And so when Christ comes again, for those of us who are believers, we can stand knowing that, yes, we are guilty, but Christ's actions on the cross have provided the way for us to get to experience everything that I just listed. The resurrected bodies, a life free of sin, and most importantly, to experience an eternal relationship with God. That's what believers have to look forward with. It should also be a challenge for those of you who are wrestling with Christianity. What does it really mean? I mean, is what the Bible says really true? I mean, wrestle with the big picture of the Bible. Does it make sense that maybe God, somebody created the world out of nothing? Does it make sense that when you look at the world, there looks like there could be sin? That's people are a combination of good and evil. Look at the idea that you have even justice built into you, that you know what's right or wrong, and you know that a payment need to be paid. And I encourage you to then wrestle with what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is that is there to point us to what Christ has done, to point us that we have a bigger problem than just our physical bodies or our broken relationships. We have a sin problem. But Christ fixed that. And I encourage you to wrestle with that as you think about that, because the Bible teaches us that Christ will come again. And we all want to stand in the confidence that comes from Christ's righteousness and being part of the family of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you today. Lord, we thank you that we can come and that we can stand in your presence. Lord, as we even come, for those who are wrestling, I pray that the truth of the Bible just makes sense, that you open their eyes to what's really going on. And Lord, for those of us who profess to be a Christian but still sometimes wrestle with, am I good enough? Does God really love me in my brokenness? Can I really have confidence to stand before God? May the words of 1 John remind us that our hope isn't found in us. It's found in what Christ has done. Let that truth resonate deeply in us today and this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.